Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book in the Bible, Genesis, starting in chapter 12, and I shall be reading verses 1 to 9. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
So, starting a new series, Abraham. And I know that for the first few chapters of his life, he's called Abram, but that's going to be too much of a stretch for me to be able to keep calling him Abram and then Abraham, so I'm just going to call him Abraham. So just bear that in mind. It's not through lack of wishing to be accurate, but it's just going to take too long for me correcting myself. Abraham is a really, really important person in the Bible. He's probably one of the most important. Paul talks about him and says he's the father of all who believe. And if you think of the major world faiths, all have some connection to Abraham as well. And so he's going to be really important to see what the Bible says about him. So we're going to be focusing in the Old Testament. But Abraham really does very helpfully define for us many key principles in the New Testament as well. The relationship between faith and law, covenants, all manner of different things. As well as the history of Israel and the future of Israel as well. They're all wrapped up in Abraham and God's promises and covenants to Abraham. So it's a really big deal. We're on page 13. If you've got a church Bible. So there is a little bit of background, a little bit of context. I'll give it to you broad brush strokes. Chapter 1 and 2, God made the world. He made everything good. Chapter 3, he'd made people, people blew it. The fall. Things that were good in the original creation then became not quite as good. People rebelled. It got really messy and bad. God wanted to reboot the world, so he flooded the world and saved one family, Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth. The line of Shem is the one that we're interested in. That's the Semitic people, Shem, Shemitic people. That's who we're talking about. So then they go out from there, they multiply, they spread. Trouble is, he rebooted everything but the heart of man, so things went pear-shaped again. So in the plain of Shinar, they decided, we don't like this flooding business with God interfering with our lives, so we're going to build a tower with waterproof bricks, and then when it rains again, we can be on top of the tower and go, essentially is the Tower of Babel. And God said, well, that's not going to happen, so he confused the languages, and they spread. And so the focus is still in the land of Shinar, Iraq is what we would call it today, in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, this Mesopotamia, that whole kind of area. You know, you've got the Tigris, the Euphrates, and then coming down, I'm trying to draw it for you, coming down that way, the Fertile Crescent, and then you've got Egypt over here. I'm doing this in mirror, so appreciate what this is doing to my head. And so over here would be the Euphrates, and about here is Iraq, and Ur of the Chaldeans. There is so much archaeological evidence that we could actually just kind of dine out on that for a long time, because there's lots and lots of, you know, findings that tell us ever such a lot about the lives, the culture, the religion particularly. The religion was, they had a pantheon of kind of mythical gods. I love this. It's just one of those things that really isn't lost in translation. Their main god was a moon god whose name, I tell you no lie, whose name was Sin. I mean, really, you couldn't make that up, could you? His name was Sin, and oddly enough, he wasn't a good one. And anyway, God dips his hand into this idolatrous city, and he pulls out one man and his family, Abram or Abraham. Does he choose Abram because he's so good? No, he really doesn't. If, as the story unfolds, you go, why choose Abram? You know, why him? I don't know. But here's a question. Why did he choose you? I think it's what we call grace, isn't it? That God loves us, and actually we don't earn or deserve anything. We don't deserve God's favour. But God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, he picks us up and he pulls us out of all of our old life, all of our old idols, all of our old trappings, and gives us a new start, and actually brings out his purposes through our lives. It's brilliant. But if it was all down to merit, we'd all be disqualified. So let's not judge Abraham too harshly, because we wouldn't want that to be turned on us. But here we go. We then get to these first three verses, which truly are some of the most important verses in the Old Testament. They are going to define what happens over the next three-fifths of the Bible. And so it's really, really crucial that we understand what this is about. He says, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." So he doesn't give him a postcode. He doesn't give him a map. He just says, leave. And then he says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And I just love the next three words in the NIV. "So Abram left." Isn't that great? Now, if you look back in chapter 11, you see that it was a two-stage thing, but we'll come on to that later. The first thing is, by grace, God chooses a man out of an idolatrous and, you know, sort of corrupt city and culture. He chooses him by grace, and he says, "I want to bless you. I'm giving you these promises, but to move into these promises, you need to do something." We've talked about movement over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? He says, "I have promises for you, but you need to get out of there and into there to receive them." Can you see that? And that's very much a metaphor for our Christian lives, isn't it? That actually God wants to bless us. He chooses us by grace, and he says, instead of a promised land, it's a land of promises. That he says, I've got all this stuff for you, but you need to get out of what you're in and into what I want to give you. I want to bless you. And that means that to receive the blessings, Abraham has to leave behind everything that he's relied on for safety, for provision. He has to leave his homeland. He has to leave his relatives. And he has to trust that God is going to honour his commitment. That's a big deal, isn't it? Because we find out that when he leaves Haran, interestingly not Ur, so you can see that he's had a spell in Haran, that when he leaves, he takes everything that he's accumulated with him. God has already started to bless him, even though it was partial obedience. But God has started to bless him, but he's going, he's hitting the road. And just imagine if you were Abraham and you've got stuff around you, you've got connections, you were kind of well rooted in your society, your culture, everything was going well, your family, your friends, everything. And God says, right, well, I really want to bless you, but to bless you, you're going to have to leave all of that. How would you feel about that? It's asking a lot, isn't it? Because everything in us recoils from making big changes without thorough planning. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you this place, just this one here, and show him pictures of it. He just says, go to the land that I'm sending you. Where's that? I'll show you. But how do I know? I'll go with you. But, I mean, come on, give me something solid here. And so God does make a covenant with him, as we'll see in due course. But we like to see where we're jumping before we jump, don't we? Look before you leap. Yeah, we actually say that, don't we? Or some people do. But God was starting the most important work in Abraham's life. And that was trust. That was faith. He was saying, I'm not going to show you everything. I'm not going to tell you everything. But I'm going to tell you that what I'm leading you to is good. And I want you to get up and start moving. And as you start moving, you'll be able to be moving into my blessing. And along the way, you'll be growing in faith. You'll be growing in my trust. We don't need a well thought out long term plan. If we're doing what God says, he's got the well thought out plan, doesn't he? And as long as he does, and he says, you can trust me, just do what I say, we can do that. Because we know that his character is one of goodness and faithfulness. So we've got three big, big promises in this covenant. A covenant is, you probably already know this, but a covenant is just an agreement, it's a treaty, it's a contract, if you like. And the world is still full of covenants or contracts, isn't it? You know, when you buy a house, sell a house, rent a house, buy a carpet, you order something and you get an electronic covenant, don't you, that says it's going to be delivered by DPD sometime in the future. Probably, you know. Or at least they'll give you a card saying they've still got your stuff. But basically, that is some kind of covenant. And that would happen between individuals. Obviously, there's the marriage covenant. I will love you and I will stay faithful to you for as long as we both shall live. You know, so there's covenants like that. So between people, there's covenants between countries, between towns. There would be covenants like a vassal covenant where there's a big country that's got a strong army and there's a small country that has got a weedy army, and they make a vassal covenant where they say, we'll give you tribute if you'll protect us. And the same thing happens, you know, these days, doesn't it? And so there's all these different arrangements, different ways of doing it. And so, of course, the other thing that does need to be said about covenants, and we're going to kind of expand on this, but the other thing that does need saying is that some are conditional. If you do this, then I will do that. And that's essentially how most shopping and stuff like that goes. If you pay me, you can take that away. You know, if you do this, I'll do that. And same with service, you know, the plumber comes, that kind of thing. If you do this, I will do that. There are some that are conditional. So in the Bible, God says in, say, Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26, God says, if you listen to me, I will bless you. Actually, with both of those, he also says, and if you rebel, and if you go off after other gods, then I'm going to discipline you. Life's going to get hard because they're in this covenant, like a marriage covenant of faithfulness and exclusiveness. And so he's saying, if you break that, then you're stepping outside of my blessing, but also you're stepping outside of my protection. And some of the bad things that I don't want to happen to you will happen to you because you're casting yourself away from my protection. Can you see that? And so there's if-then, conditional covenants. And then there's unconditional covenants, which basically God says, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham goes, well, what do I need to do? To trust me, I'm going to bless you. That's it. It doesn't rest on you at all. It's an unconditional covenant, which is brilliant. They're the best sort. And just so you know, New Testament people, New Covenant people, we're in an unconditional covenant. How cool is that? You know, he loves us. He's chosen us. We're his. Heaven's our home. We belong together. That's unconditional. He's just done that. He did that for us before we were even born. So that's brilliant. So he says, he makes three kind of main promises in these covenants. First of all, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Then he says, I'm going to bless you and make you famous. And thirdly, he says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That's not actually, we're not going to deal with that just now, but that's really important. But then the third promise is all families on earth will be blessed through you. So just very, very quickly, a national blessing. Here's Abraham, he's 75 years old, Sarah's mid-60s, she's there, they've got no children, and God says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. You kind of go, hang on a second, we're going to need some kids for that. We're going to need a lot of kids if we're going to talk about a nation. Not a big family, not a tribe, not a clan. No, no, a nation, God says. And so God is making him a promise that he's going to have tons and tons of descendants. And that's, you know, that's going to take 25 years. And God's going to need to remind Abram of his covenant a couple of times. Because Abram's faith is going to wobble. He's going to get distracted. He's going to try and help God. Well, that's never a good idea. But he's going to try that too. But God is faithful. It's an unconditional covenant. He's made this promise and it's going to happen. And so that's the first thing. But like I say, it's going to take about 25 years for that nation to even start. And so it's worth just noticing in passing that none of us really like waiting, do we? If I said something good's really going to happen, but I'm going to leave it till the last minute, 25 years, you don't mind waiting 25 years, do you? I'll give you this thing in 25 years' time. You go, oh, come on, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a quicker way. God in his wisdom didn't tell Abraham that it was going to be 25 years. But also, it was 25 years. God does some of his deepest and best work in our lives when we're waiting. Doesn't he? Because he teaches us trust. He teaches us patience. He actually kind of sifts us and changes our hearts so that some of the things that we really, really wanted, that we really, really needed, actually, as time passes, we realize that we didn't. And so we change and our circumstances change and we find that we're prepared and ready to receive the blessings in fuller measure than we ever would have been if we'd got it on day one. And then he promises a personal promise. He says, I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to make you really prosperous. Later on, we're going to find that the Canaanites, when he moves to Canaan, the Canaanites describe him as a great prince among us. And he has loads of money, he has cattle, he has servants, he has property, he has loads and loads of things. That's not one of the promises that God gives us unconditionally in the New Testament. He doesn't say, I know that some teachers would tell you they do, but he doesn't actually say, I'm going to make you super duper wealthy and you can drive to church in your roller. He doesn't say that. He blessed Abram with those things because he wanted to bless Abram with those things. He doesn't bless all of us equally with finance and stuff. It's not a big deal. It's only stuff. The things that are important is that he's with us and that he's blessing us. I'd rather have him with me than tons of stuff. It's really important that we understand what's really important. And so he does promise to be with us and to keep us, no matter how much our circumstances and situations vary. And finally, he promises an international unconditional blessing. He says, all families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, we know that through the lineage of more great characters, you know, you've got Abraham, you've got Jacob, you've then got David, and, you know, it all goes through. We see the kind of history unfold. But we know that all families of the earth are blessed ultimately in great David's greater son, Jesus. That it's through him that salvation stretches beyond this people, Israel, who are going to come from Abraham. That he is actually going to be the one through whom all nations are blessed, that we can know him. Now, like I say, if you look back at chapter 11, you find out that Abraham didn't obey completely. He did leave Ur of the Chaldeans, but you remember God said, leave your family, leave your stuff, and go where I'm going to show you. Well, he took Lot, and he's going to regret that in time, if you know the story. And he took Terah, his father, and he regrets that as well, because Terah kind of goes, I'm an old guy, you know, don't go so fast. And so they get as far as Haran, and then they stop until Terah dies. So until his father dies, they kind of have this break there. Why did they choose Haran? Well, interestingly, you know, they come from Ur, where they worshipped Sin, the moon god, you remember? The center of worship for Sin, the moon god, was Haran. And so Terah, I think, didn't want to leave everything behind. And Abraham, bless him, he stayed with his dad until he was free to move on. Partial obedience, family loyalty, call it what you like. What's interesting is a couple of things. Firstly, God blessed him. Once he'd started moving, he didn't wait until he'd finished moving. And secondly, how many of us have ever just done partial obedience? Yeah? So again, we can see that God is faithful. He doesn't give up on Abraham and say, "Oh, you loser. I said crack on and you've dragged your feet because of family commitments or this, that or the other." He doesn't do that. And for all of us, isn't that good news that God doesn't give up on us? He makes a promise and he keeps a promise. He's faithful to us even when we're not very clever ourselves. And so just to kind of have a look. Yeah, that's good. I want to ask just a couple of questions as we start this series. I find them challenging, and so I thought I'd share that with you. Firstly, thinking about Abram, he's in a situation, everything's, you know, familiar, everything's stable, quite secure. And probably with most of us, that's the case as well. Are we open to, are we actively seeking God's will? Are we saying, "God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? What's your plan for my life? I want to do what you do." And a few weeks ago, I think it was in the evening, we talked about acedia, the kind of sin, the kind of apathy or boredom, or the kind of sort of spiritual inertia that can take place in our lives when things are too comfortable. Sometimes we just kind of... It's not that we're lazy. Acedia isn't talking about laziness, because actually we can be really, really busy, but we've just kind of disconnected from the heart of why we're doing things. That we actually really love God and we want to... Sorry, my alarm is going off because the clock stopped. Just that we need to re-engage and say, "God, today I want you to rule in my life. Today I want to do what you want me to do." And to really be clear on that, I don't want to live outside of your will. I want to do what you want me to do. And sometimes if we start our day praying that, he's going to answer. And that's not always going to be the easiest route. But it will shake off that disconnection and that kind of inertia and that kind of treacliness in our spiritual lives. Suddenly everything becomes clear again and we go, this is why I love being a Christian. This is why it's an adventure. Because now I'm going where I don't know, but God has said he's with me. And wherever we are, whatever our situation, every day can be like that. And secondly, if God says, "I want you to leave your comfort zone, I want you to do something unfamiliar," let's do that. Let's kind of go, "All right then, this is my only life." We sang, "Come, now is the time to worship." Don't put it off. Don't just, you know, fudge it. And we've talked about this the last few weeks as well. I really do believe in God's character, that even if he doesn't tell me what he's doing, he's entirely good and trustworthy. That's the truth, isn't it? And if that's the truth, then if he says do a thing, even if he doesn't explain it to you, do it, because it will be the best thing that you ever did. And we can do that best thing that we ever did every day too. And finally, don't make obedience too complicated. It's one of those things. Obedience isn't complicated. It may be difficult, but when we know what he says to do, just do it. Just do it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that there won't necessarily be negative consequences. But let's not fudge it. Let's not over-talk it and overthink it. You know, sometimes, and this has certainly been my case, I talk to other people, you know, because it sounds good to say I'm taking counsel, I'm taking advice from other people, but sometimes I'm also trying to find a good reason to do something else. Or I'm giving God time to change his mind. If I take enough advice, then probably God will hear those reasons and will say, "Yeah, I changed my mind, it's alright," and you don't have to do that. It's just playing games, isn't it? When God says do a thing, he knows what's best. He knows what's in the future. Let's just trust him and do that. That really is the best thing. So I want to finish with a quote from a guy called Charles Swindle. It's from a different book, but I like what he says. He says, "If you know what God wants you to do, obedience isn't complicated. It may be difficult, but it's not complicated. Stop hoping it will be easy and give up the search for alternatives. Don't wait any longer for all the details to be worked out. The Lord has given us an opportunity to grow in faith. He wants us to trust in his faithful care and rest in us in his unfaltering power. The time to obey has come now." Isn't that great? I love that. He wants us to trust in his faithful care and rest in his unfaltering power. The time to obey has come.